this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Amen. You know, just need to see the Lord moving. I just talked to Charlie. Andrea's down in Columbia right now, and we had prayed for her father, had a heart attack. I guess that he's strengthened eating, doing pretty well, so praise the Lord for that. David Wayne, I had a little bit of a setback, and we're praying for him on Wednesday night. He's back home. And just, he needs to heal, and his body needs to absorb the blood from his brain and stuff. But, you know, God is faithful, and he's answering prayer. So we definitely want to make sure that we keep Lantu in our prayers. One thing, you know, and Clayton, I understand Betty's been making those cookies and all kinds of stuff at home. So your mind probably is gone right now, seeing all that stuff and her hitting your hand every time you wanted to grab one, right? Food for the free mall. What we're going to do is that the Lord puts it on your hand. We have till, you know, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday of this week. We're not open Friday, unless you would like to be here. Oh, I know. We're open. The church is open Monday or Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. There's lists of a basket or a box that you can put together. We have stuff here. Barb said we have quite a bit of supplies to help something out. But if the Lord puts it on your heart to take one of those lists and put one of those boxes together, that we might be able to provide for some people in need beyond the clothing that we do give during the free mall. You know, take one of those lists and bring it on by. It'd be awesome. We were able to help six, I think, last year. Stacy, six, right? Yeah, so maybe the Lord wants us to go above and beyond that. So what a great opportunity to do that. Would you stand this morning, open your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke. We're going to pick up at verse 5. We're going to be in this for a couple of weeks, just so you know. So I'm going to probably cover some stuff this morning that's going to be covered again and possibly even covered again. And you'll see why as we kind of set up this passage of Scripture and how Luke presents it and then also Matthew and Mark. Verse 5 says, "Then as some spoke of the temple," did I say chapter 21, verse 5? Okay. "Then as some spoke of the temple, how it was adorned," or that is decorated, "with beautiful stones and donations, he said, 'As for these things which you see, the days will come in which not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down.' And they asked him, saying, 'Teacher, but when will these things be? And what sign will there be when these things are about to take place?'" Heavenly Father, I just pray that you would bless this morning in your word. And it calls it different things, but it's concerning the last days. It's what we call eschatology. It's the study of events, prophecies, warning signs of the end times or the end of the age. What age, you may ask? The Bible describes this age as the time of the Gentiles, as we will see. Or better yet, it is the church age, or that age or the time of the dispensation of grace is what we believe. Much of prophetic scripture, listen, is yet to take place. The interesting thing is it's actually taking place right now. We're seeing it. There are signs that are happening all around us. And it's really kind of wild, but it's almost information overload as we go through Matthew and we take a look at what Jesus said are those signs and, you know, certainly of the end of the age. I mean, it is because of our ability to see everything that's going on around the world through, you know, our technologies and everything else. It's almost, you know, it seems that it's more so than ever before. So we have all of this prophetic scripture that is taking place or yet to take place. Most of it concerns the second coming of Christ. Both Old Testament and New Testament They contain the prophecies about the second coming of the Messiah. Listen, the Jews had failed to recognize the first coming. Jesus is addressing them right now. There were a lot of things that got in the way. Certainly the religious leaders were one of the, you know, were one of the things that was blocking their understanding and blinding them to the fact that Jesus was, in fact, the Messiah. The disciples were still holding on to hope that Jesus was going to set up his kingdom, and we even see it in the questions that are asked here at the Olivet Discourse, where their focus was and what Jesus was trying to get them to see. Much of that hope rested, listen, on the temple, the very place that they find themselves out at here in Scripture. They had the temple, and God would not, certainly they believed, would not allow anything to happen to that temple. Even though it had been completely destroyed once, remember, by Nebuchadnezzar over 400 years prior to that, and the Babylonian invasion. Eventually it'd be rebuilt by Zerubbabel, Ezra, the remnant of Jews who were able to go back after the 70 years of captivity. And that was also prophesied by Daniel and Isaiah, the return of the people to the land to rebuild the temple. Nehemiah would eventually come back, start rebuilding the walls and rebuilding the city. So it was rebuilt. And by Jesus' time, the Jews had put more faith in the temple than they had in God himself. It was in the Olivet Discourse that Jesus addresses the present concerns of the disciples as well as the future concerns of the world. It's pretty well, Matthew is probably the most complete account of the signs and those things that would be happening. But we're going to see here in Luke, he addresses the temple, their concern about the temple specifically, but because of what we understand from Mark and Matthew, it actually has end time, there's an understanding that it addresses end times even within it, but Luke, we're going to see, is addressing the temple. It's a warning, listen, to watch, to be vigilant, to be faithful, and to take heed, not only for the disciples who he is addressing at this time as they separate themselves from the temple, but also for the church. And the warning is this: Jesus is returning. It was the hope of the first century church. And sadly, even for the first century church, there was a doctrine or a teaching going around that Jesus had already come back, and so they kind of lost heart. They lost hope in those things. But the church and the message for the church and the hope for the church has always been Christ is coming back, and it can happen at any time. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14 says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works." It is the blessed hope of the church that he will return. And it should influence how the church conducts itself, how God's children live. We're going to take a look this morning at verses 5 through 7 of Luke. We're going to also use verses 8 and 24 that address Jesus' prophecy concerning the temple specifically. But to understand the present and future consequences of the Olivet Discourse, we need to read Matthew 24 and also Mark 13, which we will. Luke addresses a question concerning the temple specifically here in verses 5 through 7. And then he addresses it. He starts telling them the things that are going to be happening leading up to what he says concerning the temple. Not one stone of it is going to be found on top of another. Also, actually, it's in verses 8 through 19 and then verses 25 through 38 are future events. that are also foretold. And so we have the immediate and then the future meanings of the of this scripture. Now, it says, then as some spoke of the temple, how it was adorned and beautiful stones, donations, he said, as for these things which you see, the days will come in which not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown. He's thrown down. He's addressing their question concerning the temple that was being built at that time. And they ask him, saying, Teacher, when will these things be? What is the sign, what sign will there be when these things are about to take place? Now, last week we looked at the teaching on the poor widow and the two mites. And after that, Matthew actually tells us this, that O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you are not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate, for I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And Jesus more than once looked upon this city that he loved and certainly upon the temple, that place where God should have been honored, but that wasn't what was going on in the temple. And he was there at the time, and as he's looking around and he sees what's going on in the heart of the giving, we talked about giving. I promised that we wouldn't talk about giving this week, and so I'm just going to mention that's what we talked about last week. But it started breaking his heart again, and he weeps over this city again. And it says, then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, do you not see all these things? Are you seeing what you're saying? I mean, he's really challenging what it is that they're talking about. And he said, assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down. Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things be? What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of this age? So the Olivet Discourse actually addresses these three questions. When will these things be? And that's talking, they're asking specifically about what he had just warned them about concerning the temple. What will be the sign of your coming, which is an interesting question, because obviously it sparked something in them. Well, if there's going to be something that happens to the temple, maybe that has something to do with what we're hoping Jesus Christ had come to do. And then what are the signs of the ends of the age? So those are the three questions that were asked of Jesus. Then also in Mark chapter 13, we're told, then as he went out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, Teacher, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here? And Jesus answered and said to him, do you see these great buildings? Not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down. Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, and Mark, remember, is a disciple actually of Paul, and so he gives us a detailed account of who specifically asked these questions. He actually goes and he says this, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, tell us, when will these things be and what will be the sign when all these things will be fulfilled? And so we see that there were three questions that were asked. It was a committee that kind of took them aside. You know, they're trying to figure out what was he talking about, you know, with this little, Jewish poor widow who gave two mites, but she gave more than everybody else when all these other people are giving so much more. For these, listen, the Jewish men, these disciples, if what Jesus was saying was true to them, then there must be the event. There must be something that is about to happen that they had been hoping for. And we see that they've been struggling the whole time with Jesus saying he's going to the cross. He's going to die for the sins of the world, that he must be crucified, and their hope that he was going to set up his kingdom and rule and reign. And so everything that's going on at this time, they're still holding out that hope that maybe, in Jesus is talking about the destruction of the temple, maybe that's a part of the plan, that he's going to come in when the temple is destroyed. So they're thinking, you know, if the temple's going to be, Lord, is that when you're going to begin your kingdom? Are you going to be establishing your kingdom at that time? Imagine the implications to these guys. They're looking at the beauty and the majesty and the wealth represented in this temple. And they're probably thinking, Lord, God surely is not going to destroy this temple unless maybe you're going to take control. Maybe that's been the plan all along. And so they're still holding out this hope. The existing temple they were admiring was built actually by Zerubbabel over 400 years prior to this. In 19 BC, or 17 BC, sorry, Herod started adding to it. And he started an expansion project that would actually take 80 years to complete. It would be completed in 63 BC, 7 years before what Jesus is prophesying would actually take place. In 70 AD, Titus would come in with the Romans. They'd lay siege against the city of Jerusalem, and they would actually destroy the temple. So they had been admiring, and the disciples are looking at this expansion. Josephus describes the temple sanctuary as having polished gold plating that when seen, or when the sun would reflect off of it, was so bright you couldn't actually look directly at it. The granite that they used was so purely white that from a distance, Josephus said that it looked like there was snow on the temple. This temple was beautiful. And certainly, it was a lot of wealth, a lot of riches that were being used to go into it. That construction was in full swing as Jesus was there with his disciples and observing what was going on in there as they moved across, you know, outside of the temple to the Mount of Olives, as he would sit there, and they're sitting there, they're saying, man, how can you say that this place is beautiful? Look at the craftsmanship, the quality of the materials. First, they had to be wondering what Jesus was actually saying about how that widow gave more, remember, of his two mites than all the other people that came in, because they're thinking it wasn't his two or her two mites that paid for all this. It was all the others that were giving, you know, out of their abundance. It was the big donations that were paying for the building in their eyes. Now, for you and me, imagine hanging out on September 10th, 2001. And having a conversation and you know, telling Jesus how blessed we are as a country. All the resources, all the power, all the wealth. And he looks at you and he looks at me and he says this, tomorrow the World Trade Centers are going to be wiped out. That'd be hard to swallow, wouldn't it? It would almost be improbable to a great extent for most of us to accept. You see, because our consideration, certainly what would be running through our hearts, our minds, would be, hey, we're a Christian nation. God wouldn't allow that to happen to us, would it? The Jews thought that the temple was proof of God's favor and that God would never destroy it again. They couldn't believe what they were hearing. And back in Jeremiah's day, they would often cry out, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. But as they would go through the temple and they would put their, you know, and look upon the temple, they were just going through the motions. Their heart was far from God, Scripture says. See, sadly, the temple of the Lord, the temple itself, had become an idol for the nation. And they were putting more faith in the fact that the temple existed and was there with them as proof of God's favor than worshiping God himself. They had become ambivalent, complacent concerning the coming of the Messiah. And because it had become an idol, God was going to remove it again. It was a danger for the children of Israel then. They were going to miss the most important visit that they ever had. And it's a danger for the church today to ignore or be complacent about what the Scripture says of the return of Christ. We have an advantage of seeing back to the cross and knowing that Jesus Christ did come. He did fulfill those prophecies. He did die for the sins of the world. That he was buried, but he rose again, and he's now at the right hand of the Father. But there is a further promise, and that is that he is going to return, and he's going to rule and reign. To be ambivalent to the importance of prophecy concerning his second coming is something that the church is actually falling into to a great extent. There's a lot of evangelical movements today that would suggest that end time prophecy, concerning yourself with end time prophecy, is a waste of time. It's none of your business, a great evangelical pastor has said in one of his books. Then why would Jesus even suggest it and talk so extensively about it if it was none of our business and something that we shouldn't take notice of? I remember when I was back, you know, the late 80s, early 90s, man, this, you know, the things that were going on in the world, and there are a lot of books. I think it was called 1984. There was a lot of books that were starting to be written about end times. It was an exciting thing. I remember Pastor Raul Reese talking about, and a lot of the Calvary pastors probably were talking about it, but that's where I was going. He was talking about a microchip that would be put in the back of your hand or in your forehead, and that was way back when it was only being considered to be put in animals, and that was probably 10 years before they were actually doing it. And it was exciting to hear these things because we saw these things coming up and talking about a new monetary system. And you know, back then, we would have never thought that there was any possibility that the world could go cashless. But we're getting pretty close, aren't we? And so these things were being discussed to great extent, eschatology, the prophecy concerning end times, were exciting. It was discussed at length, and often, you know, there would be special messages or special services during the week that would address these things. Yet the church is kind of pushing those things aside, and there's starting to become an ambivalence, a cooling to the warnings, a cooling towards the signs of the last days. You see, we're living in them right now. Did you know that there are over 300 prophecies concerning the last days, the end times, the end of the age? And Jesus, in the Olivet Discourse, delivers his last major teaching on this very subject, the things that are going to be happening during the last days. Remember the warning Jesus had in Luke 17. He started saying, you know, as in the times of the days of Noah, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. 100 years, Noah was a minister of truth, Scripture says. He was ministering to the people that lived during that time, warning them of the signs, warning them of what was coming and why he was building that boat. They thought he was nuts. But he was warning them and telling them, it's going to rain. They had never heard of that before. They just continued living as they were living before. They wanted nothing to do with Noah or what he had to say or the God that Noah was claiming to know. And they were ambivalent. Their eyes were closed to the coming danger, the warnings that had been given to them. And so is, you know, and that's a danger. And it's a warning for the church today. He's warning the disciples concerning something that was going to happen very soon. In fact, some of them were going to witness that happening. But the warning that it was going to be in the times of the days of Noah, the sad thing is the church is becoming cold to these things. And the thing is Jesus says the wars, rumors of wars, pestilence, the things going on all around us. You know what? Hey, look, yes, we should be concerned for our families and the safety of our families. But Jesus said, don't fear those things. Don't fear them. They have to come to pass. And so he gives us this last great teaching on the very subject of his return, and it's important for the church. It should be exciting for the church. Listen, it's the blessed hope of the church that he's coming back. We're going to spend the next couple of weeks on what are the signs of the ends of the age, those things that are going to start happening and ramping up prior to Christ's return. And we're going to look at each one of these questions, of the three questions posed to Jesus Christ, in the next couple of weeks. Now, Jesus answers the first question specifically we have here in Luke. Yet we'll see in the next few weeks there's a broader prophecy to all of this concerning end times. Also, because we see it in Matthew and Mark. But now we're going to go over verses. Let's start at verse 8. It said, take heed that you not be deceived, for many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and the time has drawn near. Therefore, do not go after them. And there are false Christs today. There's a guy that calls himself Jesus down in Miami. I don't know if he still has a ministry, but he calls himself Jesus, and people give him Rolexes and all kinds of cars and stuff like that. And he's, you know, it's happening right now. The interesting thing was there were a lot of false Christs during the time of the apostles. And at the time of the burning of the temple, there was actually a false prophet that was convincing people that he was there, you know, in the name of the Lord, and telling them that they were to go in and stop the fires that are going on, and basically was leading them all to their destruction. And he said, take heed so you don't be deceived by these guys. Many are going to come in my name saying, I am he. It's the same thing that the New Agers, you know, and you hear of these people that go out in the nature and onto the beaches and stuff like that. I can't remember who's the crazy woman that's on TV, and Shirley MacLaine. I am God. That's what it's saying. I am God, and they walk around and they open up their arms and they say, I am God. They believe I am God. And so we see that as becoming more and more prevalent as a sign of our times. Now, therefore, do not go after them, it says, but when you hear of wars and commotions, the Jews were constantly at war with the Romans prior to the fall of the temple, the burning of the temple. They actually had gotten the upper hand a couple of times because Titus was not really paying attention to it until it got his attention, and then they would come and build a siege. For these things must come to pass first, but the end will not come immediately. And he said to them, nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes in various places, famines and pestilences. And Josephus talks about earthquakes that happened prior to this. The famines and the pestilences, actually, those that are nursing babes in those days, woe to them, distresses because of the famines and pestilences. It's kind of gory, but Josephus actually gives accounts of what was going on at the time. Women were actually to save their children for the coming doom, killing them and eating them because that was the only food that they could get. It was horrific what was going on. But there were famines and pestilence. There were fearful sights, great signs from heaven. There was a comet shaped in a sword that hung over Jerusalem for a year during the time of the siege and then the destruction of Jerusalem. Before all these things, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. We know from Acts that the disciples were constantly being, you know, Paul was always in trouble, it seemed like. They were all trying to get him. But we know that they were always being brought before the councils. They were being brought before the high priests. They were in constant peril wherever they went. The book of Acts said, you know, shows that. And remember, this is prior to these warnings, and these men were actually ministering leading up to and prior to AD 70 when the temple was destroyed. It will turn out for you as an occasion for testimony, therefore settle it in your hearts, not to meditate beforehand on what you will answer, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist. They'll never not be able to withstand it. You will be betrayed even by parents and brothers, relatives and friends. They will send some of you to your death. You will be hated by all for my name's sake, but not a hair of your head shall be lost. In your patience, possess your souls. And, you know, here's the thing. Our hope is in the eternal, not in the temporal. And they were told, look, don't worry about it. Your future is secure. And Jesus was telling them, your future is going to be secure. You don't need to worry about those things. Look, your parents are going to turn you in, your brothers. I mean, you're going to be always, you know, in peril and in affliction. And then speaking specifically of the destruction, when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation is near, and that's what happened. Rome came and built a siege around the city before they would start bringing in battering rams and taking down the different gates trying to get within the city. Let those in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those who are in the midst of her depart, and let not those who are in the country enter her. For these are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe to those who are pregnant, those who are nursing babies in those days. For there will be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people. They will fall by the edge of the sword, be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled. And it's still being trampled by the Gentiles. It's got the Dome of the Rock on its property right now. So it has not, until the building of the rebuilding of the temple happens, and the end of the Gentiles is fulfilled. We're in that time right now, the time of the Gentiles. And so we're living in that time. From Matthew, Mark, and Revelation, we know that these have eschatological implications, or they're prophetic concerning the last days. But here Luke gives the signs of the destruction of the temple. And so what we're seeing here actually all happened during the Roman siege of Jerusalem. We're told that roughly 1.1 million Jews were killed in Jerusalem, either by the sword or by pestilence and famine or by fire. 97,000 of them were taken captive. Now, some historians believe that a lot of the Christians at the time were those who heeded the warning and escaped and actually were able to flee Jerusalem when they saw these things happening. And ultimately, the temple was destroyed by fire. The Olivet Discourse is a warning, listen, that the church needs to take heed of. It actually was left, there was not one stone that was left upon another. It was, as it was burning, Josephus said that the gold melted down into the cracks of all the stones, and so all these precious metals melted down, and when they came in and the fire was over, the Roman soldiers and the Roman guard started taking the stones apart to get at the precious metals that were at the foundation or the base of the temple. And so what happened in AD 70 actually fulfilled what Jesus had prophesied perfectly and completely. Not one stone was left upon another. And here is the thing. The church needs to take heed. You know, as you look at this, the temple had become an idol to the children of Israel. They started saying, even the disciples got caught in it. Look at the beautiful stones. Look at the adornments. Look at all that has been provided. I remember when I was living in California, and I think he was even on TV out here, Schuller, Reverend Schuller of the Crystal Cathedral. I mean, that place, there was some money put into that. I mean, just in glass alone, you know. I don't know how many stories that thing was, but it was all glass all the way around. He would float out on a stage. It looked like he was floating. and come to the front, and he'd start talking about the world's largest pipe organ. And, you know, he just really started really pumping up and talking about how great the building was and how great the place was. It's not an unusual thing. But that ministry is dead today. And unless, Scripture says, the Lord builds the house, the builder builds in vain. And how sad, even the disciples are in the temple and they're looking and telling Jesus about the beauty of the temple. And because their faith is misplaced, their hope is misplaced, they're missing the true beauty that was standing there with them and ministering to them. Isn't that something? Their vision was blocked of Jesus Christ. And he's in essence asking them, do you really see? Do you really see the building? And do you really see what's going on around you? And we need to be careful, listen, that we do not have temples erected in our own lives that get in the way of seeing Jesus Christ, his majesty and his glory. Because I know in my own life, those temples, those things that are erected, the things I start to idolize, God is faithful to pull them down. How many of you have ever had things that, you know, that you just loved, you couldn't live without, and all of a sudden it's gone, or, you know, it doesn't work anymore, or you just lose the love for it? How often has that happened in your life? God just gets it out of the way. For the children of Israel, even for the disciples, they're struggling with this. It was the temple of the Lord. That's the favor of God. Look how beautiful this is. And the real beauty, the real majesty, the real glory came in the person of Jesus Christ. God, he left heaven to be there with them and to minister to us and bring salvation to a lost world. Isn't that amazing? It can happen in our own lives, Christian. I'm telling you right now, the building that we're living in, or the building that we're worshiping in, although it's awesome, it's going to burn one day. Your home, you're already pumping money into it, so you know that it's breaking down, right? Some of you might call it the money pit. Your car, no matter how hard you try, here's the weird thing. I drive around and go, look at that poor guy driving a rusty car. I'm from California. Cars don't rust in California, but they all rust. Listen, your car, it's going to rust. No matter how much you worship it now and love it now, it's going to rust. Listen, this world isn't going to last. But what we need to understand is, and what Jesus is going to point at and what we're going to spend some time in here, is your understanding of Christ and what you truly believe concerning Jesus Christ and prophecies in the Scriptures, and certainly about his return, is going to influence how you live today. That's the reason that hope is put in there. It's the reason he's coming back, that we live with that hope every day. And generation after generation of the church that have been on fire and have, lived the gospel out in their lives is the part of the church that has lived with the hope that Christ is going to return. But how many people have become cold? Well, he hasn't returned yet. There's always a danger of living like the people that lived in the times of the days of Noah, that said, let's just go on, eat and drink. Man, we can do whatever we want because he hasn't, I don't think it's going to happen. We're closer to our salvation. We're closer to our eternity with him than any generation in the history of the world, and it's getting worse. And we're going to take a look at a lot of this stuff. It shouldn't be a bummer, and it shouldn't be something that causes us fear. It should get us excited. Because you know what it's pointing to? It's pointing to our Savior coming and taking the reins back from, that knucklehead that's running it right now. And I'm not talking about our president or any other world leader. I'm talking about the prince of the power of the air that's running it. But listen, if you believe Jesus could return today, would it change how you speak? I've heard some rough things coming out of Christian brothers and sisters, you know. Oh, it's cool. It's all right. Would it change where you hang out or who you hang out with? Would it change what you watch? Would it suspend certain plans or activities that you maybe even had for today if you knew he was coming back? Would it change how you live? Because if you are truly living in the hope of his return, it will already be influencing those things in your life. You know, in the scripture that I shared, we're to be living righteously and soberly and godly. That's not just suggestions, you know, hopeful things. It's something. It's that transformation that should be taking place in our lives because we truly believe that he's coming back. And if we believe that he's coming back, then we will be looking at, you know, I mean, how many of you watch the news? How many of you thought that anybody could ever be beheaded in the United States of America? A week ago. Oh, yeah, it's happening over there. Never happened here, right? We're watching it happen right before our eyes. And we should be living in the hope of his return because that is going to influence the church greatly. Listen, it's not something that we should hide. It's not something that's none of our business. It certainly is not something we should fear. It's something that should motivate us to share because you know what? When the Spirit was moving, when the hippies were getting saved, when, you know, this was all real. And the gospel message was going out, and people were being saved. They're interested. I can tell you right now, there are about 50% of people in the United States of America believe in the last days. They believe that Jesus Christ is coming back, but not all of them understand exactly what's going on. There's an opportunity for us to share. If we truly understand what's going on and believe he's coming back, just as he himself told us it was going to happen, it'll change how the church operates. And I think that to a great extent, because so many are saying, you don't have to worry about those things, that we've been lulled into complacency, and it's time to get lit up, you know, to seek the Holy Spirit to give us the ability to see what's going on, that we can share with others, look, there is a hope of Christ's return. The peace we're crying out for, he's going to bring back when he comes back. And you know what? If there's temples in your life, idols in your life, you can remove them now, or you can wait for God to faithfully remove them. There are idols in my life that pop up every once in a while. Man, he's removed some. I hope there's none right now, you know, because I think the warning is going out. But we need to be living for his return, man. Our hope is in him. And only in him. Heavenly Father, I just pray for your church, for us. Lord, that we wouldn't become complacent, ambivalent to what is going on, Lord, but that, Lord, this morning you would reignite a fire. An understanding, Lord, that you're willing to remove those things from our lives that get in the way of us seeing you completely and wholly. Lord, that there is an expectation for your church to be chaste, to be separate, to live godly and righteously in this age. We're going to see, Lord, that you lay it out, that carousing and drunkenness and being involved in that kind of lifestyle is not fit for your children. And I just pray that you would challenge us this week to live with an excitement, knowing that the signs we see are only hastening your return. They're showing, Lord, that it's around the corner. And so, Lord, we need to share with others the hope that we have because you're coming back. I just pray for your children this morning that you would encourage and lift up, Lord, and certainly shine lights into our hearts, Lord. Bring conviction where there needs to be conviction. Bring encouragement where there's discouragement. I pray, Lord, if anybody is just down or feeling physically down, I pray that you would lift them up. Touch them, Lord. Float through this place. revive each and every one of us. Refresh us. The time is short, but we know that the field is ripe, Lord. And use us for your honor and glory. And I pray that nothing in our lives gets in the way from seeing your majesty and your beauty and your glory. You're the one, Lord. Not this building. Not anything we possess. But you. May you always be preeminent in this place, Lord Jesus. And we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Would you please stand? If you're looking for the opportunity to serve the body, pray about it, get involved. We have a ministry that's in a couple of them actually, but I was just reminded of one that I'm deathly afraid of, because once I start pushing buttons, everything will get messed up. We have a young lady here that actually is in the sound ministry and doing the board, but she gets called away to work, or she goes to the youth room. So here's the deal. If any of you like pushing buttons and know what you're doing when you're pushing the buttons so that it sounds good here, and you want to get involved, and you know about soundboards and technologies and all those things that I don't, Kim is frightened to death because Pastor Mike left her back there on the board to come up and drum. Pray about it. we need you. All right? And then you can talk to Pastor Mike about what that entails. All right? God bless. Have an awesome day. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.
Amen.
Amen. Good job, you guys.
That was great worship today. Oh, my gosh.
Such a blessing.
If I could just get here on time. The girls, I think he did not get home well after midnight. I was worried sick. I've been texting her and Megan, and neither one of them were getting bed. She's supposed to be going to some after party, and they crashed into a friend's house, and I'm freaking pacing. Okay? I'm like, you're 15! You know, you're not going to run around wild. Michaela, it's 10 o'clock for driving. She didn't get home until almost 12:30.
2.5 hours late.
Yeah, I'm like, the dance was over at 10. What did you do for tuning in, sneaking out?
Give it to him, Dad. I know. You know what? You need to make them stay up really late one night. See how they play.
Generally, they almost always, I try to find them with lyrics on the videos. They're just YouTube videos.
Okay.